your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for having mercy on us and allowing us to live another day and giving us another opportunity to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. And I just pray that the things that we do and the things that we say and what's done in this room here today would honor and magnify and glorify you. Lord, we do seek to lift up your name and your name alone. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as the word is being preached. Lord, that it would be profitable to someone in this room here today. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us and help us, Lord, to show our appreciation and our gratitude more and more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, it's an amazing thing how, you read the life of Paul, and normally when you think of ministry, you think of something that starts out small and, it gets bigger and bigger and more influential. And then, at the end, it's kind of like a crowning moment. You're in your glory and you've done things and you get to rejoice in things. Something interesting about Paul is when he was right down towards the end of his life in a jail in Rome under house arrest there wasn't a lot of people that were around. There were people that were coming to him. There were a few here and a few there. But he's made some statements, and he's made some statements that they're gone. There's nobody here. There's nobody around. In this particular situation right here, he's talking about some men who had forsaken him. Others, had gone off and had other responsibilities and other duties. And in verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What he's asking for is he's asking that the Lord would work it out, and he's asking the guys, if it's possible, to take Mark and bring him over. When you think about it, especially in something like the Christian ministry, it's not the buildings, it's not the programs that have been designed, it's not the great things. In the end, it's the people. In the end, it's the men that you've had an influence on. In the end, it's the ones that you served with. It's the people. It's the souls. Those are what's important. And it's an amazing thing how sometimes we can be really, really cold and really mean to each other. And we take off and we get mad and we split off and we go here and we go there. And yet the truth is God has designed us to be together. God hasn't designed us to be alone. God's intention for human beings is not to all wander around like king lions, with all our own little turf. He's designed us to be together. And so it's one of the things that towards the end of Paul's life he was longing for. He was longing for companionship. He wanted to see some of these guys again and see how they were doing. But the interesting thing about this particular statement right here, and those of you that have read the life of John Mark know a little bit about his track record, and we're going to go into it, is that there wasn't always this warm, fuzzy feeling about John Mark with Paul. Paul didn't always have this desire to see John Mark. He didn't have a desire to be with him. There was a point in time where Paul didn't want to really have anything to do with John Mark, and there was a good reason why, and we're going to go into it, and we're going to see some of the dynamics of it. I'm going to be concentrating just for a few minutes. I want to talk about John Mark and kind of like what his life was like and what his journey is, and one of the reasons why Paul at one point became disenchanted with him, and how it could be overcome. The thing that I want to talk about is going to have to do with faithfulness. It's going to have to do with this idea of being faithful and hanging in there. It's really a pretty simple concept. It's not complex. It's not really hard to understand. It sometimes is hard to practice. But I want to show you not only some of the dangers, but some of the benefits. Some of the dangers of unfaithfulness and some of the benefits of faithfulness. And we're going to use Mark to do it. And if you go back to the book of Acts, if you'll give me just a few minutes, we'll get a little bit of history into the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 12. Look at verse 12. It said, "And when he had considered the thing, he came..." This is the story dealing with Peter being released from prison, miraculously, by the way. "He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." It's the same young man. "Where many were gathered together praying." Well, the first thing that I want you to notice about John Mark, as far as his life was concerned, that he was a pretty lucky young man. To have a mother like this, he was a pretty lucky young man. You know, Peter was in prison. The church was praying without season for without ceasing for Peter's release. And so where do you find a lot of the saints actually gathered in meeting? You find them over in Mary's house, which was John Mark's mother. And they were there praying. You know, I think that's a blessed place to be. I remember growing up, and we were a house of prayer, but it was not exactly a house of prayer like you and I would think about it. Because the prayers that I remember, you could pray in your sleep. You know, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and you know, the one about Mary and praying to her and all that. And we had all these canned prayers, "Now I lay me down to sleep," you know. But that's not really praying. Repeating words isn't really praying. I seriously doubt that when you came to this house right here, these people were saying the Our Father. You know what I bet they were doing is praying from their hearts to God, asking God to have mercy on Peter and release him. And by the way, it worked, you know, they did. I think about a tremendous thing that is to have that kind of an environment, have that kind of environment to grow up in. You know, when I came and I became a part of this church, I met some people who prayed. I mean, they didn't just pretend to pray. I mean, they were... I remember one time we were driving down a road. It was a couple of us young people. I'm not even sure exactly who was in the car. I think Linda Pemberton was one of them. I don't remember who all else. But someone just said, "You know, what about so-and-so? You know, I just, it came to my mind, what about so-and-so? We haven't seen him in a couple of weeks." And someone in the back seat said, "You know, that's God telling us to pray for him. We ought to stop the car right now and pray." And I'm thinking, okay, you know. And Linda, she pulls over, she stops the car, and we get out on the side of the road and we start praying for this person. You know, I tell you, that was strange to me. That's different. Praying is something you went to a church to do. You know, praying is something that you did once you get into a holy environment and you get into this idea and this. But man, I'm thankful that I ran into some people that really believed in praying. Amen. You know, I don't think that you ought to be ashamed to pray. I don't think you ought to be ashamed in a public place to pray. I don't think you ought to be ashamed to tell other people you pray or to pray for people. And by the way, if you say, "I'm going to pray for you," go pray for them, you know. Don't just use it as an empty promise, because believe me, I have seen over the years that prayer works. I believe in prayer. And especially when I get into trouble, I believe in prayer. You know what I'm talking about. You get into trouble and you need God, especially then you believe in prayer. And you know, there's a lot of benefits to growing up like that. John Mark had all these benefits. You know, he got to see answers to prayer. He got to see God's power demonstrated through prayer. He probably was never in a place in his home where they were completely hopeless. When you have prayer and you have the Lord, you always have some hope. You always have a reason to get up the next day. But not only that, he didn't grow up just with a tremendous mom. And by the way, if you look at some of these guys in the New Testament, and you look at like Timothy, you see sometimes the men are absent. You see the women are at the forefront. in their idea and their attitude. And I think that's really tremendous, because you find some of the greatest men of God in the New Testament came from maybe broken homes or homes where there was a single mom. You know, I'm telling you, if you're a single mom here today, you pray with your kids. I'm telling you, pray with your kids. If your husband's not saved, or if some other thing has gone wrong, or you're just out there by yourself, or you're a dad raising the kids alone, I'm telling you, pray with your kids. It can make a difference. I had a lady one time, and she just felt so sorry for herself because she didn't have a husband, and she had these kids to raise, and she didn't know how she was going to do it, and she didn't know if she's going to be able to make a difference. And I tried to encourage her. So I said, look, just do the best you can and ask the Lord for blessing. Ask the Lord to give you strength, because there's some other godly women in the Bible that had influence on their kids. I thank God for godly women. Be a godly woman. Have an influence on those that are around you. But not only that, we don't have find much mention of his father, but if you look in Colossians in chapter 4, Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So we find here that Marcus is actually related to Barnabas. And we know Barnabas was for a while one of the right-hand men of Paul. And they went preaching together, and they had a missionary trip together. And there is no doubt in anybody's mind that Barnabas loved souls. You know, what an uncle to have. Hey, this guy was pretty blessed. Not only did he have a godly mom, but he had an uncle that had some zeal for the Lord. Barnabas, what a kind of a guy to hang around, you know? He's your uncle, you know. He comes over to the house and he gets to rub his zeal and his desire and all these things up on you. You know, I don't feel sorry for Mark and his upbringing. You know, I think he had a pretty good upbringing. I think he had some tremendous opportunities, which, by the way, a lot of us don't have. And if you do have some godly examples in your family, don't despise it. Don't think that it's some light thing. You know, man, thank God for it. Because there's too many ungodly examples out there. You know, he had a role model that was phenomenal. Oh, I wish we had better role models in this country. I wish our young people would look to godly men and godly women as their role models. You know, to me, once I got saved, my role models changed. I'm sad to say, when I was a teenager, some of my role models were rock stars. What a waste. I actually, at one time, wanted to be like some of them, sports stars, you know? Wow, if I could only be rich and famous like them. And, oh, I look at them now. You know, Mick Jagger used to look good. Age has caught up with him, and if that man doesn't get saved, his life is a complete and a total waste. It doesn't matter how many people know his name, and it doesn't matter how many millions of dollars he's made. You know, how about some godly role models? This guy grew up with some godly role models. I thank God that God introduced me to some godly men that I could fashion my life after. Pretty cool. If you got some godly role models, don't despise them. Amen. Hey, why don't you take advantage of them while you got them? He had old Barnabas. Old Barnabas was his uncle. And not only that, look in Acts chapter 12 in verse 25. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So John had a tremendous privilege of not only being able to rub shoulders with some of these guys and do some of these things, he actually had the opportunity to go work with these guys. You know, that's not an opportunity you get every day. How many people got to actually rub shoulders and work with the Apostle Paul? You know, we're relegated down to his letters. We've got to learn by what he's written down. But can you imagine actually being able to minister with him, actually being able to train OJT under the Apostle Paul? You know, I'm telling you, that's something. He had a tremendous advantage. He had a lot of things going for him. He had a godly mom. He had a godly uncle. He got a chance and the privilege of being able to work with some of the most godly men around, and not to go build kingdoms and build businesses and do these other things, but to actually get involved in the ministry and do the work of the ministry. I don't feel sorry for John Mark. He had a good life. But then look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. You'll find the event that took place that kind of soured Paul's attitude towards John Mark. 13:13, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned from Jerusalem." Now, look at chapter 15 in verse 38. This is another trip they were getting ready to take. In verse 37, it says, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, the one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." You know, the first thing I want to say, and I'm not really here to preach about Barnabas and Paul, but I wish it could have been worked out. You know, Barnabas and Paul really made a good team. And it was sad to see them have to split over this thing right here. But Paul was strong against Mark. Paul didn't have a lot of putting up to do with Mark. You know, and there are men like that, you know, that once you bail out once or twice, it's hard to trust them. And think about this. Paul was a man of no nonsense. He was all business. You know, he was serious about starting churches. He was serious about establishing local churches in other cities. He was serious about getting the gospel to the Gentiles. He had this vision and this desire and this single-minded vision. This is what he wanted to do. And so Mark was kind of a pain in the neck to him. Because Mark, he expected to have him with him, you know, expected to have him right at his side. And he turns around and he says, "Hey, where's Mark?" Well, he went back to Jerusalem. So the next time around, they said, "Hey, let's take Mark." "No, I don't want to take him because he went and took off last time and I really can't trust him." You know, in a certain sense, I guess you can't blame Paul. You know, if a man burns you once or twice, you're going to give him the opportunity to do it again? You know, I mean, you can't blame him. I am thankful for Barnabas. You know, Barnabas seemed to have a little bit of a more tender heart and more willing to kind of get Mark and guide him along. And Barnabas was probably instrumental in getting Mark back into the ministry to begin with. Some of it is supposition, of course. We are never told why Mark went back to Jerusalem. We are never told whether he had a legitimate excuse or whether he was just quitting. We do know that Demas hath forsaken him, having loved this present world. That's pretty clear. But as far as Mark, we're not really told why he took off, only that when he was looking for him, he was gone. He was nowhere to be found. He wasn't to be counted on. And that's what I want to talk about. It may seem like a simplistic statement to make, and I don't remember where I heard it or where it came from, but the statement is, and it's always stuck with me, half the battle is just showing up. Think about that for a minute. Half the battle is just showing up. You know, I'm telling you, it is irritating to be counting on somebody in the remodeling industry, in the construction industry. If any of you are any way connected with construction, you'll find that it's notorious in the construction industry. I mean, you go onto a job site somewhere and somebody's ranting and raving and they're saying, "Where is that tile man? He said he'd be here at 9 o'clock, you know. And the tile man doesn't show up, you know, and the sheetrock man doesn't show up, and this man doesn't show up, and they're not where they say they're going to be. And you know, it's real frustrating for a general contractor to try to run a job and try to plan for things when these guys aren't showing up, you know. And I've noticed that there are guys out there with a lot of skill, and they've got a lot of skill, I guess. Trying to think of a fancy word, and it's not coming. There's none in my brain. But, I mean, they know what they're doing. But they're constantly asking for work. You know, they're, "Man, I just don't have any work right now." And you think, you know, how can that be? I mean, you know, you outshine me by tenfold as far as a craftsman's concerned. But the reason why a lot of those guys don't have any work is because they're not faithful. I'm serious. I mean, you just show up for work and good things will happen. You know, if I could just, flick some people's brain. I say, look, all you got to do is get out of bed in the morning, get your clothes on, put your tools in the truck, and just go to the job site. You know, you don't even have to have a job there. But if you're there at 7 o'clock and nobody knows your name, but you got a carpenter's belt on, you're probably going to get hired because the other carpenters are still in bed nursing their hangovers. If you show up, that's half the battle. Same thing works in the ministry. You know what God really looking for? We're talking about looking for a man. Well, this is kind of like along those same lines. God's looking for a man that can be found faithful. Let me show you just two verses real quick. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Actually, read verse 1 also. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's us. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look at another verse. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here's two verses right here. Where God says, you know, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He gives Paul an admonition. He says, you look and you find faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Or actually, Paul has given Timothy that admonition. You find faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It is a complete waste to give everything you've got to someone who's not going to show any kind of return. And so Paul does not want to waste his time with men who are going to be in and out and undecided, and one day I'm for you and one day I'm over here, and you never know where that person stands. An unfaithful man cannot be trusted. An unfaithful man, one who's in and out, you never know whether he's actually going to be there or not. He says, find faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He says, don't find the most shine men. Don't find the ones with the greatest skill, the most gift. I mean, I'm telling you, I have met some people that have tremendous gift, can out-preach me all the way around the block, but they can't hang in there, you know? And so that gift goes nowhere, and guys like me have to end up preaching, you know? I'm telling you, there are people out there that you would think, good grief, if this guy could just get the right mindset, he could really be a blessing to the church. But they're not faithful. Faithfulness is the foundation for everything. You know, sometimes we downgrade people for coming in and sitting in the pews. But if you're faithful, if that's all you're faithful for, I'm thankful for that. I mean, I'm going to ask you to do more. Now that you're used to actually coming and sitting in the pew, you're sitting in the chair, and you got that down pretty good, I'm going to ask you now to increase your vision and go farther and do something else. But I mean, if someone is faithful to that. Remember old Philip, he's in California now? Old Philip could barely walk on those legs. Philip Gatewood, you know, and those legs were gone. That man was here every meeting. I mean, you could see him. He was in that chair, and he was here, and he was here both in mind and in spirit. I thank God for the faithfulness of that man right there. I could give a lot of other examples, but I give him because he's gone so that he didn't get a big head. But hey, faithfulness is important. Faithfulness is a blessing. Who can fault Paul for feeling the way he did over John Mark when Paul had such a love for the ministry? I'm going to tell you some things about unfaithfulness. It can hurt some good men if you're unfaithful. It sure can. It can make some good men discouraged because you're there, you're ready, and because people are your ministry, and because all this is because, you know, we're dependent upon one another. We build relationships and we build kind of interdependencies, and no one of us is completely interdependent. When someone decides, hey, it ain't important, they don't show up, you know, it's kind of like, you know. I'll tell you one thing, this revival meeting has been a real blessing is that it's been pretty well attended. Amen. That really was a blessing when on Monday night, you know, we're always kind of you know, a little bit tense on Monday night of a revival meeting because we're always wondering whether people are going to remember, you know. Are you going to have a remember? Are you going to show up? And there's been some revival. I remember one with Dave Jones where I was embarrassed, you know. It started 7 o'clock, Dave Jones started preaching, and there were a few of us, and I'm like, oh, man. But oh, when the people are faithful to come and to attend. You know, faithfulness is a tremendous thing. It's not your gift. It's not your talent. Half the battle is showing up. You know, we say, read your Bible, attend church, pray. You know that kind of a mantra around here? Read your Bible, attend church, pray. But if you are faithful to just those three things, nevertheless not adding anything else to it, your life will revolutionize.
Amen.
If you read your Bible, you attend church, and you pray. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 11. He's saying here, you also, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks may be given by many upon our behalf. That first phrase there is one that I want you to get you to notice. You also, helping together by prayer for us. You know what this tells me? This tells me that Paul knew that he couldn't do it by himself. Paul needed somebody to pray for him. These men were not prima donnas and thought that they had everything in the world. They were very much dependent upon the other people. And here is Paul saying, you helping together by prayer for us. You know, I have seen prayer like that. I remember a lady, she was paralyzed from the neck down, and she couldn't hardly speak or communicate, but she still had all of her mind, and I would take her the prayer cards of the missionaries, and I would bring the letters to her so she could see what they were doing, and she would spell out on her little chart questions, you know, and she would ask me, what can I pray for? And I remember telling her, I said, well, you know, Brother Bill looks like he's going to go to jail for a soccer ball over a wall, you know, and it's pretty dumb, but he's going to go to jail for this, so if you could pray for him, that'd be great. And that woman would pray, and she would pray, and she would come back, and I know she was praying, because when I would come back 2 weeks later, she would ask about that very request that I had given her. It didn't leave her mind. She prayed, you also helping together by prayer for us. What if that woman was the only one that was praying for Bill in his situation, and it really was true that intercessory prayer had tremendous amount of power? He could have very well been delivered by the prayers of a woman who could do nothing else but pray. Now, she could be bitter and angry, because she could no longer move around or do this or do that. But that woman took what she had and was faithful to that thing, and she prayed. It gives us a pretty good idea of what faithfulness can do. The faithfulness of one person can win the battle. You think old Jonathan, he's getting ready to go up that hill. And he sounds brave in the Bible, but you don't see his face. You know, you just read the scripture, you don't see his face. But he's saying, you know, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to whoop them guys. And his armor bearer is like, okay, come on, I'll go with you. I'll be with you, whatever's in your heart, you know. And he's right behind him. But I bet those guys were scared to death. Have you ever been scared and been a little less scared because somebody's been with you?
Yeah.
Hey, man, it's good to have somebody with you.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm telling you, well, the faithfulness of a person can win the battle. I remember some of those days. There's Brian here this morning. I can tell on him. There were some of those days we committed ourselves that we were going to cover every door in Indian Creek, which was a gang-infested neighborhood, and we were going to do it, you know. And we had a lot of other people that lasted 2 or 3 weeks with us, and then we were the only ones. We were it. Everybody else faded away, you know. And we determined we were going to hit every door. And there were some nights when I would call Brian, hoping that he was sick, you know, hoping. Oh, Brother Brian, be sick, please, because I don't feel like going out. And I'd call him and he'd say, I'm ready to go, brother. Oh, rats. So we'd go, you know. and end up normally having a pretty good time, you know, and some people got saved, it was really good. And then there were some times it kind of switched around, you know, I'd call Brother Brian, you ready to go? Oh, and I thought, oh, Brother Brian's down. Okay, I'll come pick you up in a few minutes, you know. And it was just kind of like that, you know. There's some principles about faithfulness that are really important. Number one, the faithfulness of just one person can actually turn the tide of the battle. If one person is faithful, even if the other one is weak. Isn't that what it says over in Ecclesiastes? Look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 and verse 9. And I want to read this because maybe you got the mistaken impression that you live this Christian life by yourself and you live in a bubble and you don't ever touch anybody else. In Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, the first thing that I want you to see in this passage right here, why faithfulness is important, because if somebody is faithful, that means the other brother's got some help when he needs it. Verse 10, if one's alone, woe to him if he falls, but if he's with somebody else, he's got somebody to help him back up. And isn't that what we're here for? To help each other up when we get down? Is there a single one in this room that has not gotten down or discouraged at some point and a brother or a sister has been there to kind of help you and lift you up? That's what it's talking about here. And that's why God groups us together. That's why God sends them out two by two. And that's why God gives us a church. You know, even if you happen to be out there alone by yourself, you know, and you're the only one that works in your company that's a Christian, you've got the church that you can have some strength and you can have some help, you know, some, like old Moses, you know, he's up there and his arms are getting tired. And I don't know why it works out that way, but his arms lifted up were, you know, that's how Israel was going to win, you know. And he had those brothers that came up and just held up his arms and strengthened him. You know, that's what it's all about. If you're not faithful, you have no opportunity to participate in something like that. You know, when as a helper, I want somebody who's faithful. You know, as a helper, as a partner, I don't want someone who's only there 20% of the time. You know what I would like? I would like somebody who's there, man. I'm ready. I'm here. Someone who comes to church, you know. Someone who reads their Bible, who's faithful. Yeah, faithfulness is important.
Amen.
It says, if two lie together, they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You know what this connotates? This is the idea of survival. You know, our warmth in our body is what we survive off of. You lose your warmth out of your body, and what happens? You go into hypothermia, and you suffer the consequences. And if you continue on down that road, then you're gonna die. You're not going to make it if you don't keep warmth in your body. We have to keep a certain level of temperature. When I was in Alaska at Northern Warfare Training Center, we went through this little thing, and they taught us, before they taught us how to fire weapons in 50 below degree weather and how to walk in snowshoes and all of that, we had a solid week where they did nothing but teach us how to stay warm. It's an amazing thing. Nothing but how to stay warm, how to dig snow caves, how to wear your clothes in a certain way, what kind of things to drink so that the capillaries in your blood vessels didn't constrict, you know, and cause frostbite and all these things. And the thing that was the funniest thing, they said, when all else fails and you're about ready to die, he says, there's one thing that you can do is you can dig a hole in the ground and then get your buddy and both of you use the same sleeping bag and you crawl in there together, you know, and at first, you know, some of us, you know, we don't hardly even hug, you know. Nevertheless, share the sleeping bag with somebody. Especially with somebody like Private Roach or somebody like that who never bathes, you know. Oh, man. But I'm telling you what, we tried it. And it works. It's survive. You can survive that way. You know, isn't it something that we can generate heat off of each other? Just like old me and Brian, you know. There were times when I was hot and he was cold. There was times when he was hot and I was cold. You know, you get the idea. And we kept each other going. Not only that, it says if one prevail against them, two shall withstand them, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It carries the idea of defense. You know, you need to defend yourself, don't you? We have an We have an enemy. We've got an adversary, like the brother was talking about, and he's seeking ways for us to devour. You know, and I remember there were a couple of times where I started wandering off of these little paths, you know, and I had some ideas of my own. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go in this direction right here. And I remember a couple of times, I won't give you the particulars, but I remember going in this particular direction, and a brother, you know, we were just driving along in the car, and he just started giving me his opinion about the direction that I was going in. It wasn't outward sin or anything, but he said, look, he says, I don't think this is a good idea. I really don't think this is a good idea. I realized later that it was the devil trying to tempt me and draw me away from the work. And this brother was right there, and he was thinking clearly, and I was not. And he was saying, I don't think this is a real good idea. I really think that you shouldn't take this path because it's going to... And I thought about it, and he was right. You know, we need to defend each other against a common enemy. Brother and sister so-and-so is not your enemy here in this church. The devil is your enemy. And he's seeking to divide you. He's seeking to conquer you. He's seeking to get you off alone by yourself. That's why faithfulness is important, because your faithfulness could mean the survival of your brother. He said, well, you can't pin anybody else's spirituality on me. If somebody else falls, it's his own fault. Well, yeah, that's true in a way, because each one of us has the opportunity for ourselves. But let me tell you what, you may have some hand in another person standing or falling. You can't just walk out of here and say, well, I don't affect anybody and nobody affects me, and they can do whatever they want, because the way that you live and the way that you act, your faithfulness may very well make a brother succeed or a sister fall. And that's the case. I know that's putting a lot of responsibility on the individual, but that's just the way that it is. Faithfulness is important. It's no light thing to commit yourself to come and be in the meetings. It's no light thing to commit yourself to be part of an active, functioning, spiritual church. It's no light thing. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. You know, I'm going to be the first to admit that I don't completely understand this passage and why the Lord judged just because no one stood up in intercessory prayer. I do find over and over again in the Scriptures this idea of the fact that God will turn, things turn, and I'm not sure exactly all the way that the dynamics work out, but there are times when somebody just gets before God and prays for somebody else, and God hears that prayer, and God moves, and God answers that prayer. I believe in intercessory prayer. I believe in the idea of praying for someone else. But he's looking for someone who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And I want you to think about that phrase, that figure of speech, that he would stand in the gap. Now, just for example, just several of us men. You know, we're standing up here, and I'd bring you up, but there's not time to go through all that. And there are four or five of us standing here, right? And we're going to make up the defense. You know, we're going to make sure that nobody gets past us right here. This is where it ends. And there's four or five of us, and then there's a gap right in the middle. Well, you know what somebody's got to do in that gap right there? The one standing on this side has got to scoot over a little more this way. The one standing on that side has got to scoot over a little bit this way. And they got to defend more territory than they otherwise would have had to defend. And sometimes the ranks get stretched out rather thin because someone is not in their place. Now think about this. When you're not faithful, you actually burden other people to take your place. You think, well, I got nothing to do. You know, I'm really not that important. And man, your gap is important. I remember clearly, I don't remember, I guess it was when we were building this second building. There were several of us, and at the time, you know, I didn't have a lot of marketable skills, you know. I was still learning how to use a power saw and doing all that kind of stuff. So I wanted to do something real important, you know. I wanted to be like Brother Mike and stand on top of those rafters, you know. That looked really cool, you know. Or run the crane or do something else. And, you know, he had me and I think Phil Nevins and a couple other guys. And he says, I need you guys to do this. And I said, all right, you know. And he says, take all these boards over here and sit down on the ground over here and pull all the nails out of them. I was insulted. Of course, I didn't really know how to swing that hammer very good anyway, but I was like, now wait a minute here, you know. And I didn't vocalize it out loud. I was smarter. I'd been around here long enough to learn that you don't vocalize things like that. But I actually kind of resented it for a minute. And I kind of resented, you know, pulling those things out, you know. And so I thought, man, we're going to whip this out and get it done. And old Phil Nevin and some of the others, they were just happy pulling out nails, you know. And they were having a good time doing it. And I was just... And he comes to me and he says, Brian, he says, you know why you're doing that? He says, so I don't have to. And, you think about it. I'm like, well, come on, why don't you get down here and do this? But see, he knew how to build the building. I didn't know how to build the building. He knew where all the studs were. He knew where the top plates were. He knew what degree the rafters had to be at. He knew what men had to be at what positions right there. And another thing is, in about 20 minutes, he really needed those boards that we were pulling those nails out of. Those boards were going to be real important to holding up the walls. And so, actually, I was doing a pretty important job, and he had a good point. Had I decided to walk off the job and not be faithful, or say, you know what, I'm thirsty, I'm going to go get a drink, I'm going to do this later, and I left my station, then Mike Jackson would have had to come down and pull his nails out himself and waste time. I'm telling you, if you don't take your place, then somebody else has to take your place. Paul had to do John Mark's job. We went to on a missions trip last summer, and it was really an amazing thing. We passed out a lot of tracts. And I mean, we covered Mexico City. I think we covered Mexico City 2 years in a row, if I can remember right. And we just flat out we covered the subways, and we covered the train stations, and we covered all over the place, and we put out all kinds of tracts. You know, it was a real blessing to the missionaries because they did not have time to pass out all those tracts. They had to give studies, they had to prepare meetings, they had to do other things, they had to counsel people, and they did not physically have the time. But we could go in there and we could just pass out all these tracts right here. We were actually helping them. We were being faithful to what we could do. And in doing what we could do, we actually made a difference. And we were actually a blessing. And the missionaries didn't have to run the risk of getting burnt out. Because let me tell you what happens to men that are faithful. Men that are faithful can sometimes get burnt out. It's called a casualty. They actually stop coming to church because they get burned out. Sometimes it's the result of us pastors. You know, at times we just... You know, if somebody says, I'll do it, then we'll say, okay, go for it. If somebody says, I'll do it, you know, we'll say, go for it, you know. And sometimes the same person over and over and over again will say, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. You know, and if we're not careful, we'll say, go ahead, go ahead. And then that person gets so overcommitted that they ended up getting burned out, and then they resent the church because of it. And so sometimes we've got to kind of back off, and we've got to say, well, you know, let somebody else do that. The thing is if every one of us take our stand in the gap, then those people that have a tendency to do too much aren't going to get overburdened and get burnt out. If you're faithful, then valuable resources of the church don't have to be used to chase you down. Think about that. How many nights has a pastor been wandering the streets looking for somebody, saying, "Hey, man, will you come back to church? Hey, are you going to come to the meetings? Hey, come on, what's wrong? Did you get your feelings hurt? What's happened this time, you know? Well, I'm mad at the church for this. Well, I'm mad at the church for that." You know, if we didn't have to spend so much time chasing down disgruntled church members, we could actually go out and win some souls, you know? We could actually do what's required of us. I'm telling you, if you're faithful, it takes a tremendous amount of burden off of the church. All you have to do is stand in your gap. All you have to do is to take your place and to take your place faithfully, and the church is going to prosper. The church is going to grow. People aren't going to get burnt out. Not one person is going to end up having to do everything. Faithfulness is real important. Then finally, look in the book of Luke in chapter 16. He that is faithful, Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know, it's a real good question. You know what you got to do to get blessing from God? You got to be faithful with what He gives you. Old John Mark, there was a point in time where he couldn't be bothered with the work for whatever reason, and he took off and they could not count on him. But something happened in John Mark's life. We don't know what it was. We don't know how it's recorded. We don't know what change came place, when it took, whether Barnabas actually came down and convinced him. And by the way, you know, thank God for Barnabases. Because there's some of us that would not be here if it weren't for a Barnabas. So if you're a Barnabas type, you just keep on being a Barnabas. Because believe me, we need you. John Mark was probably back in the ministry because of Barnabas, not because of Paul. Paul didn't go out and seek John Mark and bring him back. Barnabas did. So Barnabas is important. But there's something that happened, something clicked in his mind that all of a sudden made him a man that Paul felt he could count on, that Paul felt like, hey, bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What would be your testimony? That you're going to be the one that drug everybody down? That you're going to be the one that actually took your place, bore your weight, stood in the gap, and was faithful? You know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping that when the Lord opens the gate to me, He'd say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would you like to be counted to be a faithful servant? Then it's really very simple. Just show up. Just be there. And that's half the battle. Let's pray.